Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
If the Bible is accurate geographically, meaning that the Bible talked about real places, it didn't make up places, it talks about real places where these events took place. If it is accurate scientifically, when it rarely ventures into the scientific realm, but it is, and if it is accurate prophetically, it tells the future, then you and I can be sure that the Bible is accurate spiritually.
There have always been and will always be critics of the Bible, those who refute God's Word because they choose not only to reject what God's Word says, but its authenticity. As believers, we have proof beyond proof that God's Word is true, unchanging, and life-changing. With John 18, verses 28 through 40, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary Tucson.
Jesus had told his disciples that he was going to be handed over to the Jews who were going to hand him over, or arrested by the Jews, who would hand him over to the Gentiles, and he would be crucified, and then he would rise from the dead on the third day. He had told them how he was going to die. There is an amazing psalm written hundreds of years before crucifixion was ever invented and 1,000 years before the time of Jesus that reveals the crucifixion of Jesus. It is Psalms 22, and if you've never studied it, I encourage you to spend some time pouring into that psalm. It starts off, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken me? Which is what Jesus said on the cross. It says, they pierce my hands and my feet. It says, they surround me and they mock me. And they say, you trusted him in God, let him save you. It says that they divide his garments among them, and for his clothing they cast lots. And then at the end, it's a first-person account, which is amazing. How do you get a first-person account of a crucifixion? It's a first-person account, and he's in confusion in the beginning, but then there's clarity near the end. That I will proclaim your name among the children of Israel. I will proclaim your name among the nations. And then finally, at the end of that chapter, to a people who have not yet been born, which is exactly what Jesus did on the cross, was take the gospel to the nation of Israel and then to the Gentiles and then to generations of people who had not yet been born. My point is, Jesus has to die from being crucified. The Jews don't crucify people. That's what the Romans do. So Jesus has to be handed over to them. It's not so much, we're going to read here that the Jewish leadership didn't want to crucify him because they didn't have the right to. Didn't want to kill him because they didn't have the right to. But they really did kill people. They executed people. They didn't have a problem with that. And the Romans looked the other way when the leadership did that. Later on, they would stone Stephen. There are other accounts around the time of Jesus of the Jewish leadership executing people. But here's the truth. They were afraid of the crowds. Passover has swollen. There are all these people in Jerusalem. And a week before this, Jesus has been brought into Jerusalem and hailed by the crowds as being a king. If they take Jesus out and stone him, then they are afraid the people are going to turn against them. They want the people on their side. So they bring him to Pontius Pilate. Now let's take a moment to talk about Pontius Pilate because it's very interesting. First of all, there are no Roman records of a Pontius Pilate, governor or otherwise. This is rare because the Romans were all about records. And even if you don't have the actual records themselves on people who ruled and collected taxes, which is one of the reasons they kept so many records, you have historians that write about seeing the records and what the records said. So the fact that Pontius Pilate is never mentioned is a rare thing. And there was no archaeological evidence that Pontius Pilate ever existed. And so scholars began to be critical of the records that we do have of him. The first people to ever write about Pontius Pilate were the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The first one written about 60-65 AD, the last one written about 90. Jesus was crucified about 32 or 33, some say 30, and then 30 years later we have the Gospels being written, and they bring up this Roman governor by the name of Pilate. There was a Roman senator by the name of Tacitus. Tacitus was a historian as well as a Roman senator, and Tacitus wrote about Pontius Pilate. But it was suggested that he got his information from the writers of the Gospels and that he didn't have any other information. And Tacitus said that he was a procurator, not a governor. A procurator is someone that oversaw the collection of taxes. He didn't govern the region, he just made sure people paid their taxes. So if you're going to look at two different accounts, one in 65 that says he's a governor, and one in 116 from a Roman senator who says that he was a tax collector, as a scholar, you're probably going to believe the tax collector because he understands the things of Rome better than Jewish writers do. Then Josephus, who was another historian for Rome, he was a Jew, who really was the turncoat, and had joined and was keeping records for the Roman Empire, wrote of Pontius Pilate as well. He wrote around the same time the Gospels were being written. He wrote a lot about Pontius Pilate, but it was believed that he got his information from the Gospels and added to it because there's no archaeological evidence of him at all. And then, you knew there was going to be an and then, didn't you? There was a French archaeologist working in the region of Caesarea by the sea. It's a beautiful area. Herod had built a port there with concrete, by the way, that's set underwater. And this is 2,000 years ago. He built a port wall that blocked the wind and the waves, and ships would come in. And this city by Caesarea, it was like San Diego to people in Israel. They would go there. It was beautiful weather. It was always perfect weather by the sea. There was an amphitheater there. An amphitheater is where they raced chariots. Not all cities, not all Greek and Roman cities had amphitheaters, but Caesarea by the sea did. There was a huge theater there. If you ever take a trip to Israel, you're going to sit in that theater. Paul was brought before Festus from Gunsmoke at that theater. Wait a minute. It was a different Festus. You know, Festus and Gunsmoke would say, Marshal Dillon, Marshal Dillon. This one would say, Pontius Pilate, Pontius Pilate. It was a little different Festus. Actually, Festus was another ruler, and Paul had to stand before him in that very theater in Caesarea. Well, this French archaeologist in the late 50s was doing archaeological digs in Caesarea by the sea, and he had a staircase that was going into a theater or an arena where gladiators would fight. And he found a stone that was a second-use stone. Second-use stones are often found in archaeology. It means it was originally in one building. Somebody took it from that building, put it in another building, and he turned it over, and he noticed immediately the name Pilate stuck out. And so he turned it over, and it was written in Latin, and it said, this Tiberium, which is a made-up word that Pilate made up himself, he was building an arena to fight for gladiators to fight in 200 years before this one was built, and he dedicated it to Tiberius, and he called it a Tiberium, tying it to the name, a place where gladiators fight, tying it to Tiberius. He said, this Tiberium is dedicated by Pontius Pilate, a prefect of Judea. And it was dated to between 26 and 36 AD when Pilate was the governor over the region. It didn't say that he was a procurator, as Tacitus had said. It said he was a prefect, and a prefect is a governor. All of a sudden, they realized that the Bible was completely accurate when it spoke of Pontius Pilate. First of all, that there was one. Secondly, that there was a guy by that name. Secondly, he was a governor of the region. Now, I bring this up because from the late 1700s until the mid-1900s, scholars claimed that Pontius Pilate was Bible mythology and that he didn't exist. That's 200 years of scholars saying the Bible was wrong. And then when they found out it wasn't, they went, oops, we're sorry, we made a mistake. Of course they didn't. A lot of them are already dead by that point. But it shows us that we can put our trust in the scriptures because archaeology, time and time again, proves what the Bible says. I like to say that the Bible time and time again proves archaeology. You want to know whether your archaeology is true? See if it compares to what the Bible says, because they go hand in hand. If the Bible is accurate archaeologically, if the Bible is accurate geographically, meaning that the Bible talked about real places, it didn't make up places, it talks about real places where these events took place. If it is accurate scientifically, when it rarely ventures into the scientific realm, but it is, and if it is accurate prophetically, it tells the future, then you and I can be sure that the Bible is accurate spiritually, which is what is really important to us. The fact that it's accurate archaeologically, well, that should just tell us that we can go and see what does the Bible say about eternity and how can we study it here. By the way, there were also a group of people, scholars for hundreds of years, who believed that David was made up and David never existed. In fact, I have a National Geographic magazine where they declare on the cover a picture of David with Goliath saying that David never existed until they found a stone, a second-use stone, in a place called Tel Dan, the Tel Dan stone. And in the 9th century B.C., this is dated to the 9th century, 900 years before the time of Christ, there's a reference to the house of David. And they said, oops. No, they didn't say oops. Instead, they put out another National Geographic magazine, and I want to get my hands on this one, that has David on the front again, and they say that David did exist. So they actually corrected it, but they say that David was not really a king like the Bible says. He was more of a tribal chieftain. So they kind of came a little bit, but they didn't go all that far. Since then, they have found a palace exactly in the city of David, where David said that he built his palace, that fits the exact dimensions of the palace that David said that he has built. Some scholars today say, well, it doesn't have a plaque on it that says the palace of David, so it couldn't have been David's palace. It's where David said he built his palace. It is the size of David's palace. It is David's palace. And all of that again, and let me just encourage you this. Take some time to look up the Pilate stone. Do it right now during the study. Are you bored out of your gourd while I'm speaking? I know some of you are, because I've been in messages before where I'm bored out of my gourd. Take your phone out and look up the Pilate stone and put your eyeballs on the thing. Look at it. Same thing with the Tel Dan stone. Pull it up. Just type in Tel Dan stone Wikipedia, Pilate stone Wikipedia. Pull up images of these stones and you can see it for yourself. I think it's very important for us to do it. When we take trips to Israel, we stand people around the Pilate stone. And I cover this information kind of briefly because we're all standing out in the sun, being beat to death by the sun. But it's so good to stand there and look at it. So Pilate was an authentic person. Now, what we do know about Pilate, when we understand now that he was a real person, what did Tacitus say about him? What did Josephus say about him? It tells us that when he became governor, that he was not really, he didn't do a lot of homework. He didn't learn about the Jewish people and what they would accept and how they would receive rule. And the governor before him would not bring in any of the insignia of Rome, meaning the eagles or anything that was had any kind of a picture on it, because he understood that the first of the Ten Commandments was don't make any graved images or don't have any other god before you. And so he didn't bring it in because he didn't want to incite them. When Pilate became governor, he brought in the insignia of Rome, and there was a riot immediately. And Pilate commanded them to be killed. And when the Roman soldiers went to kill the crowd that was rioting, they pulled down their tunics and they bared their necks to the swords of the soldiers. And Pilate had to give the command not to kill them. Pilate lost right out of the chute because he didn't understand the people that he would be a governor of for a decade. There were four other incidences. One other really speaks to us of his hatred for this leadership. He had brought in shields that had something on it that was a dedication to Herod. He had put it in Herod's palace, and again, there was a riot that took place, and he didn't care. This time he ignored it, and word got all the way back to Tiberius. Tiberius was the emperor around when Jesus was alive, when Pilate was alive. And Tiberius openly rebuked Pilate. So Pilate is already on kind of like soft ground. He's trying to walk around softly now. And that explains why someone like Pilate, a governor, would have such trouble with doing, not doing what he wants to do, but doing what these people want him to do. Because he hates these Jewish leaders, and they know, as one historian puts it, that they own Pilate. They understand that they own him. So we pick it up in chapter 18, verse 28. I knew we'd get there sooner or later. Then they led Jesus from Caiaphas, that was the high priest, to the praetorium. A praetorium is any headquarters of any general. It could be a tent, it could be a residence, it could be a temporary office where the general would office out of. So that's a praetorium. Then they led him to the praetorium, and it was early in the morning. And they themselves did not go into the praetorium, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. Does anybody else see a problem here already with these leaders? They are railroading a man to put him to death. They are bringing false witnesses because they know he hasn't done anything wrong. They are trying to kill an innocent man, but they don't want to enter into the praetorium because that's going into a Gentile's house. By the way, the Old Testament never said that a Jew couldn't go into a Gentile's house or that he would be defiled if he did. That was their own rules. And so they didn't want to go into Pilate's house because they felt they wouldn't be able to take the Passover. What incredible hypocrisy. What incredible hypocrisy that all they care about is the way that they look to people. They don't want to go into a house because then they can't take communion while they're trying to murder a man. And this really speaks to you and me about the importance of us making sure that we are walking before God in all sincerity, that we would say, Lord, I don't want to play games with you. I don't want to at one time be doing something really bad and then coming to church and acting like, oh, I have everything together. The Old Testament said, these people draw near to me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Even worse, and even a better example here, is that what God wants from us most of all is to treat him right and to treat people right. When Jesus was asked, what are the greatest of the commandments? To love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. And so if you are mistreating someone, if you're slandering someone, if you're mistreating anyone around you, and then you come to church and raise your hands in praise, you're doing exactly what they did here. It's a good thing to raise your hands in praise. It's a good thing to worship God, but it's a good thing to do it with sincerity and understanding that what God wants from you most of all is that you would treat people around you with love. That's what he wants. The Bible says that some men's prayers are hindered because of the way they treat their wives. What God cares about is the way we treat friends, family, employees, employers, co-workers, acquaintances, that we treat people justly. This is what is required of you, oh man, that you love mercy, that you walk justly, and that you walk humbly before your God. That's what God wants from us, to be humble before him, to treat people around us justly and fairly, and to love mercy, that we would be merciful individuals because we need to be merciful. This example here of this unbelievable hypocrisy of men murdering but wanting to put on a show, may God save us, myself included, from ever doing that, from ever mistreating someone and then putting on a show as if I am super spiritual. If you are treating people around you poorly with malice, hatred, slander, envy, and then you are acting spiritual, you're following in their footsteps. And this is such a strong, heavy rebuke that we would take this moment, say, Lord, forgive me. I want to serve you with sincerity. And I don't want to play the game. I don't want to look religious. I want to truly be right with you and treat the people around me the way that I'm supposed to. And the Bible says, if you're faithful to confess your sins, he is faithful to forgive you. And that can happen in a moment. And so they won't go in. And then it says in verse 29, Pilate then went out to them, which must have annoyed Pilate. First of all, it's early in the morning. It's like, what is the Sanhedrin doing outside? Secondly, when he says, come in, they're like, nope, can't do it. We'll get defiled. Pilate's like, thank you very much. So Pilate goes out to them and he says, what accusation do you bring against this man? They answer and said to him, if he were not an evildoer, we would not deliver him up to you. In other words, don't you worry about the accusation. You just take him and crucify him. Well, Pilate ain't going to do that. So they have to bring accusations. If you look at all the Gospels, they bring three of them. They say this man forbidden to pay taxes. Outright lie. Jesus said, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar and render to God the things that are God's. Jesus said, pay your taxes. He didn't say, don't pay your taxes. And there is a movement today among Christians where some Christians feel like it is not constitutional for us to pay taxes. And if you are of that bent, I just want you to know we will visit you in prison when you don't pay your taxes, because the IRS don't mess. All right? They don't mess around. If you don't pay your taxes, they come after you. So pay your taxes, and Jesus never said it. The second thing they say is that Jesus said he was going to destroy the temple. He meant his body, the temple. They wanted it to sound like he meant the temple because the temple is protected by Rome, and if he destroyed that temple, that would be fighting against Rome. They understood so much that when Jesus said, I'm going to tear this temple down and rebuild it in 3 days, that after the death of Jesus, they went and said, this man claimed he would rise from the dead in 3 days. We need a guard over the grave. They understood it, but they are outright lying against him. The final accusation they gave was that he was a king, the Christ, and that he was a king, because Jesus said, hereafter you will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of glory. That's out of Daniel chapter 7, where the Son of Man comes to the Ancient of Days and receives a kingdom and becomes a king forever. And so they say he is a king. It says then in verse 31, then Pilate said to them, you take him and you judge him according to your law. Why are you bringing him to me? You judge him. Therefore the Jews said to him, it is not lawful for us to put anyone to death. That didn't stop them before. But again, we already know they fear the people, the Bible tells us. It says that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spoke, saying by what death he would die. Then Pilate entered the praetorium again, called Jesus, and said to him, are you the king of the Jews? Jesus answered him, are you speaking for yourself about this? Or did others tell you this concerning me? I love that Jesus begins an open, honest conversation with Pilate. Pilate's just being very matter-of-fact. Are you the king of the Jews? And Jesus now says, gets personal. Are you asking this for yourself? Or did somebody else tell you this? I think, again, Jesus cares about every single person. And he cared about Pilate. This takes place somewhere around 30. We're not quite exactly sure. 30, 31, 32. Pilate will kill himself in 39. He will make a final mistake here. He will be recalled to Rome. He will be exiled to Gaul, and there he will kill himself. The Ethiopian Orthodox Church will claim that he was a saint, and they have sainted him. So you could call Pilate Saint Pilate if you want to. But Jesus sees what's going on inside of this man, and he cares. He loves him. He loves the world. And he loves him just like he loves every person who's here. No matter who you are, no matter what you've done, no matter what you're like. He opened up an honest dialogue with this man. Pilate answered and said, am I a Jew? Your own nation and your chief priests have delivered you to me. What have you done? Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. He doesn't say that I would not be delivered to the Romans. He said, if my kingdom were of this world, I would never be in front of you. We would have fought and the Jews wouldn't have me. But now my kingdom is not from here. Pilate therefore said to him, are you a king then? Jesus said, you say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth.
We hope that Practical Christian Living helps you to live God's Word, that we might be doers and not just hearers. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, go to calvarytucson.com, where you'll find recordings from our weekday and weekend services at Calvary Tucson, and also archives of Practical Christian Living programs. We are grateful for your donations that help fund the production and broadcast of Practical Christian Living. You can donate simply and securely. Here's how. Log on to calvarytucson.com. Click on Donate, then select PCL Radio. Or you can mail your donation to Calvary Tucson, PCL Radio, 5170 South Julian Drive, That's JULIAN Drive, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. And when you donate $25 or more, we'll send you a copy of Pastor Daniel Fusco's book, Honestly. In it, Daniel reminds us that even when life gets messy and unpredictable, Jesus is still there, and Jesus is real. Thanks for supporting and listening to Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow. We pray that you come to know the grace and peace that can only come from Jesus, and that you would walk closer with Him every day.